Oh, it's nice down here. Yeah. Is that me? This one doesn't do that? Yeah. Trial and error here. Guess I had to take my glasses. It's nice up here. Man. If you are hot, there are a lot of seats back here, or there's that auditorium that I spoke about at the beginning of the service. You are free. Now would be the time to do it, but if at any time during the message, feel free to stand up. I won't be bothered, and go find somewhere that's a little bit cooler for you. So, here we are. Let's open again in a word of prayer. Father, I do just ask for your anointing upon this time, Lord. Pray that the dads and the grandpas and the men of this fellowship would be edified and equipped to take care of those that have been entrusted to us, Lord. Do that work, Lord, this morning. In this group. In Jesus' name, amen. Around 2 months ago, I grabbed my two daughters, older daughters, Carissa, she's 5, and Isabella, she's 3, and we went over to the Family Fun Center. Now, it's called the Family Fun Center, but it's really not fun for the family. It's fun for your kids. Because their favorite activity is that tube land. You know, it's a bunch of these 3.5, 4-foot tubes that just circle around. There's slides, and there's a room that's full of these balls, and there's these areas that you go through these obstacle courses. And it's great for kids. It's built for someone that's about, I don't know, 3 feet tall. Not built for me. But I jump in there with them. And so after about 2 hours of battling the tubes, I had skinned up knees, and I broke a button on my shirt. I had a fat lip. I looked like I'd been in a fight. I looked like Mike Tyson had got a hold of me. And so we left. All right. And we're driving home, and my girls, Carissa and Isabella, get into this conversation that just cracked me up. Carissa and Isabella, 5 years old, 3 years old, they began to talk about who they were going to marry. Very serious about this conversation. Back and forth they went. And I'm just cracking up listening to them. And so I looked at Carissa in my rearview mirror. And I said, Carissa, who are you going to marry? And she got a very perplexed look on her face. And she started to kind of scrunch up her eyes and really think about it. And then she just gave this big sigh. I don't know, Daddy, I don't know, she exclaimed. And then she added on, but I do know, Daddy, he can't be bald. So, boys, there's criteria number one. So then I'm laughing, and so I look over at Isabella. And I said, well, Isabella, who are you going to marry? And she looked at me and she said, Daddy, I'm not getting married. And I said, why, sweetie? And up to this point, she's always said, because, Daddy, I love you and Mommy and I want to live with you forever. You know, the middle child syndrome. And so I'm expecting her to say that. Why, sweetie, why don't you want to get married? And she looks at me and she said, because, Daddy, I don't want to play golf. I have no idea. To this day, I don't know what she's talking about. My daughter, Carissa, you can't be bald. My daughter, Isabella, no way, because she doesn't want to play golf. Serious conversation they were having. 3 years old, 5 years old, already concerned about who they will marry. I like that. Because that very well could be the most important earthly decision my daughters will make. Who they're going to marry. Why? Because that will determine who the father of their children will be. And dads, we're important. Our job is important. Our job is serious. I'm glad my daughters are even now worried and concerned about who they will marry and who will be the father of their kids, because it's serious. It's very serious, the job of fatherhood. Not only do my daughters take it seriously, but God Almighty takes it very seriously. Open with me to the book of Exodus chapter 4 as we see God taking this fatherhood thing so very seriously. In fact, deadly serious. Exodus chapter 4. It's a man you guys know well, Moses. Exodus is very easy to find. First book of the Bible, Genesis. Second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Moses, maybe one of the greatest men in the whole Bible, brought down those 10 plagues there in Egypt, freed the people of Israel, parted the Red Sea, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, an incredible man of God. And I would think with such great ministry, he would also be an incredible father. He'd be a perfect papa, a fantastic father. Well, it doesn't appear so. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet be alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And so Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And verse 24, it came to pass. By the way, Moses has his family. They're headed out. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. God let Moses go. And she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." What in the world, you may be saying? Moses has his family and God pins him to the ground and is going to kill him? What is happening here? Well, here's the deal. Moses was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, "You're a special people. You're my firstborn." And to show that you're a special people, you're set apart from the other people of the world, I want you to do something. On the 8th day when your son is born, 8 days after he's born, I want you to circumcise your son. That's going to be the covenant that we make with one another. Obey me in this area. Moses knew that. Moses knew he was to do that. But Moses, it appeared, never circumcised his sons. He didn't obey God. He was a delinquent dad. He didn't fulfill his responsibility. Why, you may ask? Why didn't he circumcise his sons if he knew this? Well, the Amplified Version simply says he didn't do it because his wife was against it. He obeyed his wife rather than obeying God. And listen, dads, here's an important point. His wife was against it, but who did God pin down? Who did God hold responsible? Dad. Dad? Dad. You're responsible for your family. Your wife's against it, I understand that. But are you going to obey her or are you going to obey me, Moses? And I'm pinning you down to kill you. Because I take this thing of fatherhood deadly serious, Moses. Because here's the deal, Moses. It's your sons that are going to suffer. When you're a delinquent dad, when you're not obeying what I tell you to do, it's your sons, it's your kids that suffer. And it's true. To this day, we have great statistics of what happens when fathers flee, when dads are delinquent. Let me read a few for you. These are statistics that are true of a house in which the dad disappears. Number one, 90% of all homeless or runaway kids are from a fatherless home. 71% of high school dropouts are from a fatherless home. 75% of drug abuse facility victims or kids are from a fatherless home. 85% of young people in prison are from a fatherless home. 80% of all rapists are from a fatherless home. That's why God took it seriously. That's why God pinned down Moses. This is what you're to be doing as a dad. You're not doing it. And it's your kids that are going to suffer. And so his wife had to circumcise his sons. Moses, this great man of God, didn't do it, didn't do what he was to do, didn't do what he was supposed to do, his responsibility as a father. So did he learn his lesson? Did he figure it out? I believe he did. This is at the beginning of Moses' ministry. We can fast forward now 40 years to the end of Moses' ministry when he's about ready to die. And he's learned a lot over those 40 years. He's figured it out. And he gives one final message to the people of Israel. And if you think I'm long-winded, if you think I'm lengthy, Moses takes the cake. He's a class 5 hurricane. He goes on and on and on. 30 plus chapters in his final message, the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Turn over there with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we get what Moses learned. He blew it in the beginning, wasn't doing what he should be doing, but now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he has some great advice for dads. Dads, this is what you're to do. Dads, if you want to succeed as a father, then do these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fifth book in the Bible, page 240. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land that you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. These are the commandments I'm giving to you, to give to your sons, to give to your sons' sons. This is for men. This is for guys, dads, grandpas. These are the things. Why? Why does he give these commandments? Well, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee, and the land that flows with milk and honey. These commandments, what I'm telling you to do is so that you'll prosper, so that your sons will prosper, so your sons' sons will prosper. This is advice. This is your responsibility, dads, so that your sons will do well. And what is it? Well, skip down with me to verse 6. These words, verse 6, which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Step number one, dads, real simple here. Two steps. Step number one. Moses says, these words need to be in your heart. Step number one. It starts with you, Dad. These words, which words? The words that Moses is going to speak, the Bible that's in your hand. These words need to be in your heart. It all begins with us as fathers. They have to be in our hearts to begin with. We have to be on track if we're going to ever lead our family correctly. I love the illustration, the analogy that William Busey gave in his book called Boys. He says, it's like this. Fatherhood is like, it's like a water skier. You know a water skier. They get there behind a boat, and the boat goes, and the water skier doesn't stay behind the boat. It's all over the place, looking for jumps, looking for ramps, looking to do 180s and 360s and backflips and all that stuff. Out of control in a way. But there's one constant in a water skier's life, and it's the boat. The boat keeps going the same direction. The boat keeps on track, and because of that, it's constantly pulling the skier back in, pulling the skier back towards it. He said, that's what fatherhood is. You're going to have kids that are going to get out of control every once in a while. They're going to jump some wakes. They're going to do some flips. They're going to be out of control at times. But you, Dad, you have to be that boat that stays on course. You keep tracking. You keep going, and that is going to pull them in continually over their life. Where to be the boats, dads? It has to be in our heart first. We have to be the ones. It starts with us. Our boat has to stay on track. And your boat will stay on course if you stay in the book. Your boat, dads, is going to stay on course if you stay in the book. It's that simple. God's word promises it to us, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that stands not in the way of the sinners, that sits not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth fruit in his season. Whatever he does will prosper, and his leaf shall not wither. Dads, you stay in the book. You meditate on this book. Let these words be in you to start off with, and it'll keep your boat on track. Well, how do I do that, Matt? I don't have time like you do. You're just able to study and do those things. How do I do it? Well, look at verses 8 and 9 with me really quickly. Moses says this, you're going to bind these words for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and you will write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. I like that wind, because that lets me go a little longer. It's about to shorten my message. Moses says, write them around, write it down, put it places where you'll see it on your posts. Be inventive about it. Can I suggest getting a Bible pocket promise book? You can get them at Evangel. They're real cheap, buck or two. It's listed the promises of God in there, hundreds of them. If you simply write down one promise once a week on a 3x5 card and put it on your dashboard, you can memorize it. You can memorize it when you're at the red light there. There seems to be lots of red lights in Grants Pass now. I spend more and more time there. Use it. Memorize a verse. Put it in your heart. It's real simple that way. In 6 months, you'll have memorized 25 verses. That's how you do it. You put it in front of your face, frontlets. You put it there. You memorize it. You put it on your fishing rod. You put it on your fishing boat. You say, thou shalt not lie about the big one that got away. That's where you put it. You put it around you so that it's there, and so you can put it in your heart. So your boat will stay on course, and you'll be able to pull your kids back into track. That's what Moses says. Notice he says in your heart, not in your mind. Not the place where you think about it, but rather the seat of your decision making. It's not, I'll think about that, Lord. I'll think about circumcising my kids. No, it's I'm going to circumcise my kids. I'm going to do it. It's in the place of your heart. Not thinking about it, but doing it. Doing it. That's number one. You put it in your heart. Number two, step number two, verse 7. And you will teach them diligently unto your children. And you will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Not only in your heart, but then you put it in your kid's head. First, it's you. Starts with you, Dad. But then you put it into your kids. Put it into their heads. And I love what Moses says here. Not sit down with them and give them a 3-point sermon, because no one can do that. Rather, he says, be inventive when you're getting up, when you're sitting down. You talk about them when you're at house. Really, what Moses is saying is, make teaching your kids about God part of your life. Integrate it into your life. Not just Sunday morning. Use whatever opportunity you can to tell your kids about the Lord. Teach them the scriptures. That's what you do. You integrate it into the very fabric of your life. When I go by the caveman there, uptown, I tell my girls, they look at it and say, who is that, Daddy? I say, yeah, I don't know. I said, I think that's what Goliath looks like. Big, ugly, and smelly. And then it gives me a chance to tell them about David and Goliath. When I've been going to McDonald's, and my wife was down in Monterey this last week, so I was at McDonald's a lot. And my girls, when they're just chowing down the French fries, I tell them, look out, girls. You eat too many of those French fries, and you're going to end up like Eglon. Daddy, who's Eglon? He's the only man in the Bible that says he was a very fat man. That's what's going to happen to you. And I get to tell them the story about Eglon and Ehud and how the sword went into Eglon. And it says the dirt came out. And I tell them, man, when you put God's word in you, the dirt, the evil, the bad stuff that you want to do, it just comes out, girls. I get to tell them those things as we're driving along. We get to memorize verses. My wife started writing down verses, and we would memorize them with the girls as we drive. Like Psalm 84:11. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that do what's right. I tell my girls, if you do what's right, memorize this verse. No good thing will I withhold from you. We'll get some ice cream. You got to just integrate it into the fabric of your life. You, not 3-point sermons at a meal, but just it's part of you. You talk about the Lord. You share with your kids. Wherever you go, whatever you do. And here's the deal. People have said, well, you know, my wife takes care of that. Why can't she do it? Why does it have to be the dad? Well, I believe because dads, we got to do the fun stuff with our kids. Bless my wife's heart. She ends up with the bad stuff. Got to do chores, taking them to school, making them do the brushing their teeth and all that kind of stuff. I got to do the great stuff. Let's go to Family Fun Center. Let's go fishing together. Let's go play WWF in the garage, you know. You got to do that. That's what dad's going to do. They can do the fun stuff. Moms, bless their hearts. They usually get stuck with the hard stuff. And because of that, our kids look up to us in a way that they don't necessarily look up to moms. And what we are into as dads, our kids will be into. Proverbs 22:6 guarantees that. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he won't depart from it. Dad, what you're into, what you like to do, your kids are going to mirror that. They're going to echo it. They're going to follow you, dads. I found that out just on Friday. I had to get a blind for my study in there. The sun was coming in. I couldn't study. And so I grabbed, once again, Carissa and Isabella. Gabrielle's a little young yet. And we went to Fred Meyer. And on our way home, I have this habit when I'm wearing sandals. I like to take my foot, my left foot, and kind of put it up on the dashboard, kind of hang 5 toes out the window, you know? It's comfortable. It's nice. And so I'm doing that. I'm driving along, and I keep getting these looks from these people driving by and stopping, and they're like, what's the deal? And I've done this before. No one's looked at me that way. And then it was when I looked in my rearview mirror and realized that 2 windows are down in the back. My girls both have a foot out the window as well. Oh, that's why they're looking at me like that. Kids, they're going to follow you. You're the boat, dads. You're the boat. Stay on track. Stay in the word and put the word in your kid's life. That's all it is. It's as simple as that. Moses needed to do that. Moses figured it out. Failed at first. Figured it out now. You put the word in your heart, and then you take that word and you put it in your kids' heads. That simple. It's the best investment that you'll ever make. Better than a 401k, better than a house, better than a car. You put God's word in your kids' hearts. But Matt, I'm a single mom. I don't have a dad. You're giving me these statistics. And I'm scared. What about my kids? They don't have a dad. What about them? I don't want them to end up another statistic. Well, those statistics, they're very telling, but they're also, they don't include God. Jesus would say, with man, it's impossible. With man, it's going to be a statistic. But with God, all things are possible. And here's the deal. I should be one of those statistics. I should be in that group. I didn't see my dad from the time I was 6 until I was 26 years old when he was on his deathbed. And when 0 to 6, he was in and out. Very seldom was he around. I wrote him letter after letter in those years. I received one letter from him. He was a delinquent dad. He didn't do what he should be doing. But here's the difference in my life. Two things that made the difference in my life. Number one, the family. See, my mom took us to church, kept us involved in church. And there were people that would come by, like Doug Thomas, and he would take me motorcycle riding and help me fix my motorcycle. He would take us up spelunking in the Marble Mountain Caves. He'd just stop by and grab us and do fun stuff with us. There's guys like Terry Meyer who would take us camping. I remember one camping trip. We went on the Illinois River, and it snowed on us, freak snowstorm. So coming home, he ended up getting in a wreck. He did a 180 into a ditch. And so the Oregon State Police were called, and this tow truck driver was called, and he only had $20 to pay the tow truck driver, and he was mad, and Terry never took us camping again. That was it. Guys like Brian Berquist taking me fishing. Guys like Mark Skudstat opening his home to me so I could stay with him and see a family that had a functioning father. I could learn. See that. It was the family. The family. What did all those men have in common? They all went to the church I belonged to at the time. They were involved in the church. And they saw me and said, you know what? I'm going to take a moment and spend with Matt. I'm going to try to fill in the gap there. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Dads, if your kids have friends that come from a fatherless home, involve them in your life. Take them motorcycle riding. Take them fishing with you. Take them camping with you. Stand in that gap for them. Pure religion is that. You will be blessed, and you will bless someone like me, like I was blessed. That was the first thing, the family, but the second thing my mom told me was about the Father. She always let me know that I had a heavenly Father that loved me. Over and over and over, she let me know about the Father. God loves you, Matt. And he's promised you in Psalm 68 that he will be the father to the fathers. He's going to make it up to you, Matt. He's going to be there for you, Matt. And I always knew that. No matter what happened, I had someone to pray to. I had someone to talk to. I had someone that had my back. She let me know about the Father. Moms, you never stop telling your kids about the love of the Father. You let them know that. He'll stand in the gap. He'll be the father to the fatherless. The family. Guys. Dads. If you know single kids, kids from single families, step in, assist. And moms, let them know. Let them know. Before we go this morning, I know that I can quite often feel like Moses. I can quite often feel like I'm pinned down. I'm failing as a father. I'm not doing the things I should do. I'm sleeping on the job. You may feel that way too. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, talks a lot about fathers there. It's an interesting chapter. You may want to read it. And he's talking using an analogy of a father. And at the end of that conversation, he says this. He says this. If you ask, the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. I think it's not coincidental that when Jesus is using the analogy of fathers, he then talks about the Holy Spirit. Because guys, guess what? Too often, we lose our tongues. We lose our tempers. Too often, we disappear and want to do our own thing rather than do what's best for our family. Too often, we lack the power to do what we know we should be doing. And so Jesus says, ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask. Ask for God's Spirit. And if you're a guy in here, a dad in here, that has a kid or kids in the house right now, 0 to 18, and you're saying, you know what, Matt, I feel a lot more like Moses 40 years before, then I want to pray for you. If that's you, then I want you to put up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God's Spirit would come upon you and empower you to be more like Moses 40 years later. I know I need it. I need that prayer. And if you see someone with their hand up, would you reach out and put a hand on them and join us in prayer with those guys back up in there? Just stand up if you would and walk down. We're joining with these guys in praying for them. So if you're around somebody that has his hand up and no one's got their hand on them, go ahead and stand up out of your seat. Just put your hand on them. Pray for them. Because we want to stand with fathers. We want to stand with people that feel like Moses. Feel like, man, I'm pinned down. And the only way to do that, I believe, is through empowering work of God's Holy Spirit. Thank you, guys. Father, I thank you so much that you've provided power for dads. We fail. I fail, Lord. We don't do what we know we should be doing. Your word has commanded us and given us a great responsibility, but too often we drop the ball. And I'm so thankful to have a father that will stand in the gap. But Lord, we pray that this day we could be dads that do these things in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That they would be in our heart. That we would be men of the book. And that our boat would stay on course. That we would be, Father God, those that take the things you've showed us and instill them into our children. That it would become the very fabric of our lives, Lord, a relationship with you. And Lord, we pray a special blessing this morning upon our kids. Lord, those that seem like they're doing flips and those that seem like they're out of control and those that seem like they're going off the ramp. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would begin to draw them back behind the boat, that they would get back on course this morning. So do what only you can do, Lord. You are our Heavenly Father, and we this morning ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us and to empower our kids to be godly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be it. That's what's going to happen for you guys. All right? God's going to empower you to do these things. Put it in your heart and put it in their heads. Amen. God bless you guys. Good to see you.